Good morning, friends and brethren. It's very nice, very good to see you here today. We have some visitors with us. We're so glad to see you. Good to have you with us today as well. If you take your Bibles, let's turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. About 3 months ago, we considered a lesson from this chapter. We were considering lessons from the I Ams of Jesus. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. We studied that from this chapter. I hope you don't mind, but I'd like to go back to this text again, because through that lesson I kept thinking, there are just some other points that need to be made. But there wasn't time to do it all in one lesson. And so I'd like to go back and look at this text. And there are some other things that we can learn from John chapter 11 as we can consider what Jesus taught at Lazarus' tomb. There are some practical lessons for us here. Some things that we just need to understand and know about death, really. That's what the lesson is talking about. There's some emphasis here on that. When Jesus was nearing the end of his earthly ministry, that was when word came to him about his friend Lazarus, that Lazarus was nigh upon death. Word came to Jesus from the sisters of Lazarus, Mary and Martha. And I can only imagine that they assumed that Jesus would come quickly to Lazarus. But instead, Jesus waited 2 days before he left where he was at to come to where Lazarus was at. So it was after 2 days that Jesus announced to his disciples, let's go, we're going to Bethany, because that's where Lazarus was. I'm sure that Jesus already had in mind lessons that would be taught from this event. Because he said in the first few verses, he says, this sickness is not unto death. Well, what does that mean? Lazarus was going to die. But I think the idea being is that the death was not going to be permanent. Jesus knew that Lazarus would die, but restored to life in just a few days. Both God and the Son would be glorified by the event. That was one of the reasons. That was one of the purposes for that. That this incredible sign and miracle would be seen by others. And it would confirm the words that Jesus had been saying, the things that he would be teaching. And in that way, it would glorify Jesus. It would glorify the Father. Honor and praise. There would be acknowledgement of his attributes, of his deity. Now, he knew some would believe because of the miracle here that he was about to perform. It would be a notable miracle that no one could deny. But Jesus also understood that he was going back into hostile territory. As we've been studying in the John class, we're almost up to this point. We've seen that Jesus in Jerusalem would face opposition every time. And in fact, as we come into the 11th chapter of John, Jesus had left Jerusalem because of that opposition. Because again, the second time they had taken up stones, you know, to kill him, to stone him. Jesus understood what he was doing. Bethany was only about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And he knew that word would spread of this incredible miracle. And even his disciples were wondering, why go back? Well, why would you go back there? Because they had had some safety, I suppose you would say, when they had traveled far away. They were in the location of where John the Baptist had been baptizing. And so there is a journey back to town, back to Bethany. But Jesus responded with the comment that there was work that needed to be done. And he was asserting that his task to perform was now, that now was the given time. That there was a time to do work, that is, during the day was the time to work, was the analogy that Jesus used. Because if a man delays until the night, he may stumble because he can't see. And the point was is that now is the time. Here's the work that needs to be done, and now is the time to do it. Yeah, there's lessons there for us, too. In the kingdom of God, we can readily see that there is work to be done and that we need to be doing it. And the time is now to be doing those things. Thomas, one of the apostles, was still concerned about the safety of Jesus and even their own safety, because it appears that he sort of assumed that going back to Jerusalem might just mean that Jesus would die. And in fact, he said, let us go with him, that we may die with him. And that's what they thought might happen. Well, as we get into that story, we begin reading. We start reading in verse 17. John chapter 11, verse 17. And then Jesus came, and he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. It's speaking of Lazarus now, who has already died. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort and concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatever you ask of God, God will give to you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is come into the world." There are a number of lessons taught by Jesus as we consider this 11th chapter. Jesus taught us that death is no respecter of persons, that Mary and Martha, close to Jesus, or perhaps not as much so as Lazarus, they sent for Jesus surely expecting that he would hasten his travel, that he would come quickly because of the illness of Lazarus. But we learn that death is no respecter of persons. Death is not even differential to the friends of the Lord, even good friends. And just because one is a disciple of Jesus does not mean that his earthly life is going to continue. Death is not considerate of our affections. Death was not considerate of his affections. Death plays no favorites. Death comes and goes as it pleases, and be assured, it will come again. Most of us have come to an understanding of that. We've experienced the grief that comes with death, and we've all been touched by death, and we know that death stings. And so, we must make ready for its return, because we know death will come again, that death is a monster, and that it cannot be tamed. But death can be conquered. Jesus taught us that death is no respecter of persons. But Jesus also taught us that death is not beholden to our schedule. When Jesus arrived in Bethany, Lazarus was already dead. Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. And you can almost hear the words from Martha and Mary when they saw Jesus. Death did not even wait for Jesus. There's no convenient time or season for death. Death comes when it wills. Death comes as it chooses. And we are foolish to think that death will give us time to get our house in order. There are many who have plans that if I knew I was dying, here's what I would do. As though we can plan for the day. We don't know when death will come. Death may come before we get things ready. Or death might come if death may be prolonged in some way. And we wait so long that our affairs lapse again into disarray. We might think death is coming and we make preparation. We get ready for death and then it's delayed for some cause. And again, our life falls into problems. There was a man several years ago that I was well acquainted with, a member of the church, who was very ill and really thought he was going to die. We all did. It was a very serious surgery that was needed. And the prospect of survival was not as high as we would have liked. And in the preparation for that surgery, he worked hard to just get some things right that he needed to get right. And as far as I could tell, he was prepared for death in every way. The surgery went well. He survived. He got his strength back. And it's just been amazing to me to see a man that was so humbled at the prospect of death and standing before the Lord, that after his life was spared, has failed to serve the Lord as he should. How quickly we forget that death will come. It's not on our timing, but death will come. And we have to be prepared for the day. And if for some reason it's prolonged, we need not to think that now it's not a concern for us, because we do not know what will come. Death did not wait for Jesus. Lazarus died before he arrived. Death will not wait for us. Death is a monster and it cannot be tamed. But death can be conquered. Jesus taught us as well that it is fitting to anoint the tombs of those who have departed with our tears. In the text again, chapter 11, verse 28, we begin. And when she had said these things, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and she came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, when he arrived at the tomb of Lazarus, wept. The shortest verse in the Bible is not short on instruction and meaning. The behavior of Jesus at the tomb of his friend is insightful. We can see the humanity of Jesus. We can see that personal side, the love and affection that he had for Lazarus. And Jesus grieved for him and was overcome with emotions. It's amazing to me that Jesus knows how we feel. And as we have had to see, and as if we have had to face death when we've lost loved ones, Jesus knows how we feel. He understands, because he has been there too. And it teaches us that Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses and shares our sorrows, because he has felt those sorrows as we have. And so when we struggle with death, and when we pray to the Father for help, we can be confident that we're not alone. It is Christ who is even at the right hand of God, the Bible says, and also makes intercession for us, Romans 8 and verse 34. And that when we grieve and when we bow before God the Father and we pray to him, it's Jesus even who's making intercession for us, who knows and understands the grief that we are dealing with, because he's been there. And when we weep, we do not weep alone. He knows what it is. He understands the feelings and the emotions to lose someone that you are close to and that you love, because Jesus wept too. The death of a loved one does not escape heaven's notice. Whether we cry today or 4 days from now or 40 days from now or 4 years from now, when we grieve for the ones that we have loved, the Lord shares our grief. It was 4 days after Lazarus had died, and still there were tears being shed. Tears that were a tribute to the man in the tomb. It says something to us about the impression that must have been made on others, that is by Lazarus, that he was well known, and Mary and Martha, his sisters, were well known. They were respected. That there were others who had come to grieve, sharing in that grief and trying to comfort. And in part was why the Lord came too. See how he loved him, is what others said of Jesus when they saw his grief and they saw that he was weeping as well. But even those we love die, because, as we've said, death is a monster and has no compassion, but Jesus does. Jesus has compassion when it comes to death and has that understanding of the grief that is felt. And when we weep, we do not weep alone. Jesus teaches us that it's fitting to weep. Jesus also taught us that the loss of a loved one ought to be an occasion of instruction. Verse 38 beginning. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" It was time for some instruction, and it was going to take place at the grave. Sometimes we would think that's an inappropriate place for there to be teaching or instruction to be going on, but no, Jesus knew that this was the perfect place for there to be teaching. In time, I have learned that sometimes some of the most powerful sermons to be preached is to be preached at a funeral. Because often there are those there who need to be encouraged in faith. And often there are those there who know nothing about faith. At the grave is a time for instruction. Whether it's the grave of family or friends or neighbors, we should come to the grave as students, thinking about what might be learned from the event. On arrival in Bethany, Jesus met with Martha, and he sent for Mary, and she had come quickly. The cemetery was not a place to avoid, but that's exactly where they went. Staying far away does not make death less likely for us. I think some would like to believe that. And probably we have all known some, or maybe this even applies to us, there are some who just don't go to funerals, or they just don't go to a cemetery. Just don't like to get too close to those things. One day we'll all be close. Whether we attend a funeral service in our life or not, one day our life will come to an end, and it'll end among our friends with a funeral or taking us to a cemetery. We're going to be there one day. There's no avoiding that which is going to come. Satan wouldn't have us to be unwise. He wants us to be unwise to the inevitability of our death. It seems as though he wants us to think or to believe that, oh, even if we know death is going to come, it's just not today. We just don't know. We don't know when it's going to be, but it won't be today. That's what Satan would want us to believe. And maybe that's why some people avoid funerals and cemeteries. Maybe that's why some people avoid even thinking about death or making any preparations for that, because if you just ignore it, maybe it'll go away. Death is not like that. We cannot just put death away as though it's not going to happen. We can't pretend, or I guess we can pretend it won't happen, but that's not going to change the outcome. One of the difficult life lessons I had to learn on the fire department in years in the fire service was death comes, and sometimes it comes quickly. Because you are called to those events where someone has died suddenly, or there's been an accident. There's been a car crash. And nobody was planning for those events to take place. Because all that was happening was somebody was just working around the house and they had a heart attack and they died. They weren't planning for that. Or they were just driving to town for groceries and this car accident took place and they died. They had no foreknowledge that was going to happen. But we know the results, that inevitably, we will all die. Satan somehow wants us to think that that's not going to happen, or that at least if it's going to happen, it's just not today. We don't know when death is going to come. Jesus would have us come to be reminded of our own mortality. There was a time where I just seemingly couldn't get a hold of what King Solomon said in Ecclesiastes when he says, "It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for death is the end of every man, and the living will take it to heart." And as time has gone on, I've come to see the truth in that, that people can become very solemn and very sober and very serious when they come to the house of mourning, and what becomes a reality, at least for a little while, that one day we will all die. And Solomon could see that and understood. Facing death helps to remind us not only of our own mortality, but also that it is Jesus who brings life. And that's what Jesus was demonstrating. The raising of Lazarus from the dead didn't have to do just with raising Lazarus from the dead. It wasn't about just bringing Lazarus back to life in this earthly life. The picture of what was really happening is something that's bigger than this. It was something that carried great significance. It was Jesus in this chapter, as we studied before, when he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And it had so much to do, more to do than just raising Lazarus from the dead. In the truest sense, Jesus was not talking about Lazarus in the tomb, but the implication is the power that he has to raise us to everlasting life. This was the bigger point and purpose of what Jesus was doing. And so Jesus taught us that coming to the grave can be a time for instruction. Jesus also taught us that one who recognizes his voice in this life will recognize his voice in death. Again in the text, verse 41. And they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And the one who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." "Lazarus, come forth." Jesus said at the tomb of the one whom he loved. Lazarus, who had known the voice of Jesus in this life, heard his voice though he laid in the grave. And he came forth. Even as Jesus said, he had said previously, that you may believe. That this was going, something was going to happen, that you may believe. That glory may be brought before God. That you may honor him. The bigger point here is to bring recognition and glory to God. That death is powerful. But the power of God Almighty is greater than death. And that it is Christ who will reign over death. And it was just a few months where that was going to be proven, where Jesus would reign over death, where the power of God Almighty would be demonstrated in the most incredible way, when it would be Jesus who would come from the grave. He is the one with power over death. And one day Jesus will say to his saints, "Come forth," and they will awake to claim their reward. Death is a monster that cannot be tamed. But death can be conquered. And for the ones who heed the voice of Jesus, death's rule will be vanquished. The power of God is greater, and death can be overcome. Death is beaten. Death is outdone. Death will be defeated by the power of God. Death is an enemy that will be destroyed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, some years after the resurrection of Christ, you might look with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is writing to those who are Christians just like us. And I'm sure that they, just like us, have concerns about death. I don't know how we can look at death and it not concern us or bother us in some ways, because we've said death is a monster. Death is something that we do not control. Death is something that will take us. And we are not the first generation to know or to understand these things. But for generations that has been known. But the apostle is helping us to understand that though we will die from this life, we will live eternal with Jesus if we are his. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 20. "But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all will be made alive. but each one in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he puts down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. God has the power over death. And we can know and we can understand the power of God. We can know that death can be conquered. It's the promise that is made. It's the promise that is given. A resurrection to life was the assurance of Paul to those Christians long ago and to us today, that is, that we might be persuaded that though we will die, in Christ we will be made alive. Because of sin, death was introduced into the world. But because of one righteous man, hope of life was given. Life that is eternal. That's what's found in Jesus Christ. The raising of Lazarus was truly an incredible miracle, but Lazarus would die again. When Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life," he was speaking of more than Lazarus being brought from the tomb. Jesus has power over death and power to give the blessed hope of life everlasting. That is the bigger picture. That is the bigger story of what Jesus was talking about. Life everlasting to those who follow him. And the proof of that power is the fact that the Father raised Jesus from the dead. And it was known and it was witnessed by many, and it could not be denied. And as Paul said, it was Jesus who became the first fruits of those who have fallen. That he was just the first. But he is saying that we are the ones now, those who are in Christ, he said, are those who have that same hope. Are those who have the same hope of eternal life, to be raised into eternity. This life for us will come to an end. But death is not to be feared as those who have no hope. Death is not to be feared as those who run from death, as those who run from the cemetery for fear that if somehow if they're close to the cemetery, that's going to rub off on us. Let's understand it will rub on us because we will all die. But that we do not have to fear the day. As we can understand that death will be destroyed and those who are in Christ need not fear the grave, but that all in Christ will be made alive. That's what he said. The living, as in this text, are those who are baptized into Christ, who had prepared themselves for death. That's what Paul was saying to these Christians in Corinth so long ago. That you do not have to fear death for those who have prepared for the day. But instead we look forward to the day of the resurrection. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, when we first see the Corinthian church or Christians mentioned, we find it was those who had been moved by the preaching of Jesus. Those who heard the word and they believed and they were baptized. That's where these came from to whom Paul is writing. Those who were put in Christ in baptism. It is to them and it is to us now words of hope in the resurrection that is being offered. That we have that hope if we are in Christ. There are so many things to be learned from the grave. That is from the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus taught some powerful lessons from the tomb of Lazarus that make as much sense to us today as it did then. In fact, perhaps even more so. Because now we have the fuller picture of what is offered in Christ. And we can see now what he was talking about when at that time they may not have had the full picture of what he was saying. But now we do. Now we can understand that in Christ we will be made alive, that in Christ we will live eternally. But the point here is it's those who are in Christ. Are you in Christ? There are some who seem to continue to delay on making a choice, making a decision on how they will live and for whom they will live. But let's understand that death will come to all. We'll all be at the grave one day. And that we need to know and we need to recognize what Jesus has said and what he has told us. And of being in Christ, the apostle says, For you are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Have you put on Christ? Have you become a child of God? Are you ready for that day? Because there will come a point in time where the trumpet will sound and life as we know it on this earth will be no more for any of us. We may all be in the grave before that happens. We don't know when the Lord will come. But we will all be there on that last great day. The song we're about to sing is In the Morning of Joy. And it depicts for us that for those who are in Christ, for those who are the people of God, that last great day is, in fact, morning of joy. It's the dawning of the morning of joy where we are looking forward to going and being with the Lord, and we can look toward that day with that kind of hope and anticipation. And I want us to have that kind of confidence and know that we are the people of God and that we do not have to fear standing before Him because we have obeyed His will. Have you done that? Even to the point of being buried with Christ in baptism, becoming a child of God. You need to respond to the gospel of Christ. We're hoping that you will respond today, even now, as we stand and sing.